Well, Merry Christmas again to all of you. We are glad that you're here with us this morning. Only 3 days left until Christmas. It's almost here. You ready? Yeah. Just for fun, let me see a show of hands on who here still has some Christmas shopping to do. All right, some of you boldly proclaim and admit your procrastination, while some of the others are kind of, yeah. And I'm one of those who are just kind of, slightly raising my hand. But in any case, we are glad that you are here worshiping us with us this morning and not out frantically Christmas shopping. In 2015, Oxford's Dictionary Word of the Year wasn't actually a word. In fact, it wasn't a word at all. You see, each year, the Oxford Dictionary, kind of the gold standard of the English language, names a word of the year. But in 2015, it wasn't actually a word. It was a pictograph. Or more specifically, it was an emoji. The 2015 word of the year, anyone know what it was? The most popular emoji in texts and tweets and Facebook posts, the 2015 word of the year was the face with tears of joy emoji. Hey, it looks just like that. Right. Now, for some of you, that's just the laughing, really hard face. But it's technically named the face with tears of joy. That's the most frequently used emoji in the world. And it's the 2015 word of the year. Now, they say there were many other strong contenders from a range of fields. But this emoji was chosen as the word that best reflected the ethos and the mood and the preoccupations of 2015. And, believe it or not, it's still today the most popular emoji used around the world. Now, it's interesting to me that the most frequently used emoji is an emoji of joy. And I can't help but think that maybe, in some sense, at least a part of that, is connected to the reality that every single one of us, every human being, has a deep hunger for real, abiding, lasting joy. There's a deep yearning in every human heart for joy. And Christmas is a time of joy. Many people would even say that the single word that best describes what Christmas is all about is this little word, joy. Now, this time of year, the word joy is everywhere, isn't it? I mean, it's surrounding us. Everywhere we turn this Christmas season, we see the word joy. It's a bit of a buzzword this time of year. We see it all over on Christmas cards, right? We see it on ugly sweaters. We see it on Christmas yard ornaments and even Christmas tree ornaments. We read coffee mugs that say, "'Tis the season to be jolly." Many of our favorite Christmas carols, much of what we sang today, mention joy, right? Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Oh, come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Shepherds, why this jubilee? Why your joyous strains prolong? Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. Wherever we go, wherever we turn, we see this word, joy. Because I do truly believe that all people crave joy. Now, I wonder how many of us feel joyful this morning. It's not hard to feel joy when you come to church and sing these wonderful songs with great people, right? But it's not always easy to feel joyful, is it? We all know that during this season, this time of year, despite the fact that the word joy is everywhere around us, joy can sometimes be hard to come by. There's something about this season that sometimes causes us to visit those places of loss or regret or pain, to visit the fact that things haven't turned out exactly the way we expected them to turn out. And for many, this season can be a very difficult season to find joy. And yet, here we find ourselves today, the fourth Sunday of Advent, and our theme for today Our theme from the scriptures, the songs, the Advent video, all of it points to this theme of joy. And as I mentioned earlier, the reality is that every one of us crave and yearn for joy. We all want to experience deep, abiding, lasting joy, don't we? I mean, that's why most of us love Christmas, because there's a lot of joy at Christmas, and we can conjure it up pretty easily this time of year. But it also seems to just fade away pretty quickly. This joy at Christmas time seemed to just fall away with the tinsel and the other Christmas decorations. Like the Christmas tree and other decorations, it can be short-lived. Because part of our problem is that we've got the wrong idea about joy. We tend to connect it with happiness and think that joy depends on our circumstances. Much like the woman in this commercial.
Hi, honey. We got in early.
Yeah, and we brought Steve and Mark.
That video would be pretty funny with the goat yoga and all if the message wasn't so wrong. Right? We aren't going to have joy from buying a new car. We can't have joy from going from one party to another or frantically racing through the shopping mall. In fact, going to the mall this time of year is an excellent way to lose your joy. And if you ask me, going to the mall at any time of the year is a good way to lose your joy. But what is going to make us joyful this Christmas? Right? Where does deep, abiding, lasting joy come from? Well, what's going to bring us joy this Christmas? That's the question we want to answer this morning. And we're going to answer that by looking at a couple of different texts from Scripture. And from these texts, we will discover two different ways in which we can experience this deep, abiding, lasting joy. The first way to experience this kind of joy can be found as we look back at Jesus' first advent. And the second way can be found as we look forward to Jesus' second advent. And as we look at both advents, it will help us experience joy in the present. So let's start by looking at Jesus' first advent. If you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. What is really going to bring us deep, abiding, lasting joy this Christmas and every day after? That kind of joy comes from seeing Jesus for who he really is. Deep, lasting joy comes from seeing that little baby in the manger for who he really is. We are in Luke chapter 2, and we begin with verse 8. Luke 2, verse 8. And Luke writes, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone upon them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" So as soon as Jesus had entered the world, an angel was dispatched to announce his arrival, though not to kings or dignitaries, as with the birth of an earthly prince. Instead, the angel found shepherds who were camped out in the fields with their sheep. And the angel's appearance, we are told, gripped these shepherds with fear. In fact, it says they were filled with great fear. Now, why would they have been so afraid? Clearly, these shepherds just experienced not only the sudden appearance of an angel in the middle of the night, which would be enough to scare any one of us out of our minds, but they had just experienced an appearance of the glory of God. It says, and the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. The glory of God is when God's majesty, his holiness, his beauty, his goodness, his character is all displayed in power like a light beaming down. As you can imagine, these shepherds that day, as they were enveloped by this divine light, this glory of God, they were overwhelmed. I mean, their knees were probably knocking and they were just freaking out. Probably fallen face down on the ground. This reminds me of a time when I was with one of my friends and I had gotten up into a cabinet that was recessed into the wall in the hallway at a hotel. And as my friend was walking down the hallway, as Reddy got in front of the cabinet, I popped out and I screamed. Well, he screamed an extremely high-pitched scream and fell to the ground in terror. That's what I imagine these shepherds were doing. Yeah. Probably many of you have scared someone or been scared by someone. But I'm sure most of us, witnessing an angel suddenly appearing and speaking to us and experiencing the glory of the Lord around us, we too would be freaking out and experiencing great fear. So the first thing the angel says is, guys, don't be afraid. Verse 10. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Look at those two words, good news. I think it's helpful to know that the Greek here that is translated good news is the verb euangelizo, which means to proclaim news or to announce information. This verb described the actions of a messenger bearing official proclamations of the king, or announcing news of a military victory, or the birth of a royal heir. And we read that the messenger qualified the message with the phrase, of great joy. This here was the first proclamation of the good news. The good news that Christ had come to save sinners. Now, some of you are like, oh, man, I've heard that news 1,000 times. I trusted Christ when I was 5 years old, and I'm 125 now. This is just not new to me anymore. Well, friends, I pray that it becomes new to you again, even as we listen to God's word here this morning. Because if it is fresh, if it's real, it can lead to great joy. Good news brings great joy. And let me remind you that if we just focused on the bad news, that would bring great depression. If our preoccupations and minds are focused and centered on all that is bad, and there's a lot of bad news out there, it's not going to be good for the emotional state of our soul. But if we can deeply connect with the good news. Again, that's so good, it makes the bad news small in comparison. But a reconnection with that good news can bring great joy to us this Christmas and beyond as we celebrate that good news. So let's press into what this good news is and see if it can't bring us great joy. In the next verse, the angel declared the good news he had come to share. Verse 11, it says, for unto you this day in the city of David, a Savior has been born, who is Christ the Lord. Friends, that's the good news. A Savior has been born to you. What's going to really make us joyful this Christmas? What really brings us joy? Joy comes from seeing Jesus for who he really is. Let's look a little bit closer at who this baby in the manger really is. Look again at the text, and the angel says, unto you is born this day in the city of David. Okay, just focus on the three words, born this day. They speak to the fact that what happened in Bethlehem was nothing less than the birth of a real human baby. Okay, this was a real day in a real city. Jesus was fully man. He was born in Bethlehem. He didn't descend from the sky. He was conceived miraculously in Mary's womb and went through all the stages of development just like any other human baby. Jesus was a man. Now you might be thinking, well, so what? He's a man. We celebrate a lot of important people's birthdays. Presidents, authors, athletes, musicians. Yes, that's true. But only Jesus was given the titles Savior, Christ, and Lord. So let's look at each of those titles, and we'll look at them in reverse order. First, Jesus is Lord. Okay, the title of Lord here is a reference to his deity. Okay, it's a synonym for God. The same word is used in verse 9 and again in verse 23 to refer to God. Jesus is God in human flesh. Now, but wait, he's just been born and placed in a manger. How could Almighty God be in a feeding trough for animals? Friends, that's the wonder of the incarnation of Christmas, God becoming a man. Who is Jesus really? He is God. He's the Lord. So Jesus is fully God and fully man. But he's also given the title of Christ or Messiah. And this is a very rich title for Jesus. Christ is the Greek version of the Hebrew word Messiah, which means the anointed one or the chosen one. You see, way, way back in the Old Testament, God had promised over and over again that a Messiah was coming, that God would send a chosen one, the Messiah, to save the world from sin. As early as the Garden of Eden, God told Adam and Eve that a seed of the woman would come someday and destroy Satan and sin. The Psalms of David and the prophecies of Daniel describe the work and coming of the Messiah, whom God would send to save his people from their sins. Now, in the Old Testament, those who were set apart by God for positions of spiritual or political leadership were anointed with oil as a symbol of their authority. Oil was poured on the heads of priests and kings and prophets to indicate that God had chosen them and consecrated them for the work he had given them to do. Jesus was anointed by God for his role as the Christ. And as the Christ, Jesus was God's anointed one who fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies. And he was the chosen one who came to save us from sin. And he's the one who has promised to come again to usher in his everlasting kingdom. In other words, Jesus is the King who one day will rule and reign over all the earth. Who is Jesus really? He's the King. The Christ. So Jesus is Lord, meaning he is God himself. He's also Christ, the anointed or chosen one. He's the King. But lastly, we see that he is the Savior. And the word Savior is actually an Old Testament word that means one who delivers his people. He is our rescuer, our Savior. Now, to fully appreciate his title of Savior, we need to come to a recognition of sorts. We need to recognize that a central teaching of God's word is that every single one of us, every human being is an epic sinner. And we have rebelled from God in horrific ways, causing us to be in a world of hurt. In fact, Ephesians 2:1 says that we were dead in our transgressions and sins. Dead. Now, when I say a sinner, we need to understand that God created humanity and invited us to be a part of his kingdom and follow his kingship. God said, "Obey me." And we said, "No thanks. No thanks." and we have turned, every one of us, in rebellion against God's spoken commands. And in some cases, we have done the very thing that he has told us not to do. And in many cases, we've simply failed to do the things that he has asked us to do. But the truth is, every one of us, in countless ways, have sinned against God. And according to the scriptures, death is the punishment for sin. Eternal death is what we're getting at here. Okay? Hell. Hell is a place, a world of no real life because God is absent entirely. Hell is total separation from God forever. Total separation from everything that is good and right and beautiful. And that's what we deserve. We deserve that place where there is no God. We deserve hell because we have rebelled against Almighty God. And this agony of a joyless eternity separated from the God of love and life is what every one of us deserves. And because we are dead in our sins, we are utterly helpless to do anything about it. We desperately need a Savior, don't we? And the good news is, there is a Savior who can and did do something about it. And his name is Jesus. When the angel announced the birth of Jesus to Joseph, he said, "Give him the name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And as God in human flesh, Jesus the Christ is unique in all the world. He alone qualifies to be the Savior of the world. He alone saves. Now, for most of us here this morning, this is simply a call to look afresh at that baby in the manger for who he really is. He's the Son of God, the King, and he is our Savior. And that alone is cause for great joy. But maybe for a few of you, it's a call to affirm for the first time that Jesus is your Savior. And I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, but with Jesus, there is no neutrality. Okay? No one can ever come face to face with Jesus Christ and remain the same. Every time you see Jesus, you will either be drawn closer to him or you will move farther away. There is no middle ground. And we are all called to affirm with joy and gratitude that Jesus is our Savior. And yes, nowadays it's popular to just call him a good teacher or a good person or a great moral example and so on. But our passage this morning is saying, you can't do that. You have to make up your mind about Jesus. Either he's the Son of God from heaven, our Savior, or he's not. What is really going to bring us deep, abiding, lasting joy this Christmas and every day after? The first way to experience this kind of joy comes from seeing Jesus for who he really is. And Scripture is clear. He's the Lord, the Christ, the Savior. Now, where the first way to experience this deep, lasting joy involved looking back at Jesus' first advent, the second way to experience this joy, we mentioned, involved looking forward to Jesus' second advent. Joy comes from seeing Jesus for who he really is. And joy also comes from what Jesus will do. The second way to experience deep, abiding, lasting joy comes from seeing what Jesus will ultimately do when he comes again. The problem is we live in a broken world, a world that is littered with injustice. News headlines and images highlight a world in desperate need of everlasting joy. Oppression, poverty, hunger, disease, cruelty to children, and the list goes on and on. And we seem helpless to stop the tide of evil and despair. You see, there cannot be deep, abiding, lasting joy where there is injustice. There can be no joy where there is injustice. And injustice, in some form or another, pervades every area of our life. But Scripture is clear that as the righteous judge, Jesus, upon his return, will bring true justice to the world. When Jesus comes again, he will bring true and complete justice to all the world. And so with that in mind, turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 98. Psalm 98. And as you are turning there, let me briefly mention that this psalm is what is called a royal psalm or an enthronement psalm, which is a song of praise for the Lord's kingship. They are praising God that he is the king, that he reigns. And Psalm 98 calls the whole earth to praise God in view of his coming reign. In this psalm, this ancient poet, the author, celebrated an event that would not take place in his own lifetime, but would be realized at the end of the age with the coming of the King of Kings to rule with justice and equity over the nations. Interestingly, it was this very psalm, Psalm 98, that inspired Isaac Watts 300 years ago to write the hymn, Joy to the World, which is actually more about Christ's second advent than his first. Now, it's altogether right for us to sing, Joy to the World, the Lord is come, because indeed, he has come. Why did he come the first time? To make it possible for his blessings to flow as far as the curse is found. Jesus was born to accomplish a work that would purchase the full redemption of his people and his world. That's why all the references to the birth of Jesus in the New Testament have a significant future orientation. Christmas is about what's coming. Jesus has come. He came as a baby. But he's coming again as both the king and the judge, and his rule will be one of true and complete justice. Now, Psalm 98 falls into three stanzas of three verses each, only nine verses in the whole psalm. And we can view each of these stanzas from a couple different angles. Temporally, the first stanza looks at past salvation. The second looks at present kingship, and the third, future judgment. The first three verses portrays God as our Savior. The second portrays God as our King, and the third portrays God as our Judge. So we can sum the message of this psalm up this way. The coming of Jesus as Savior, King, and Judge is cause for great joy for all the earth. The coming of Jesus as Savior, King, and Judge is cause for great joy for all the earth. And for my point this morning, I really want to zero in on that third stanza, verses 7 through 9, as it focuses on what Jesus will do when he returns. So let me read these verses to you, and I'm going to read them from the New Living Translation. It says, "Let the sea and everything in it shout his praise. Let the earth and all living things join in. Let the rivers clap their hands in glee. Let the hills sing out their songs of joy before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with justice and the nations with fairness. All creation should rejoice because the Lord will restore it to its original glory." The psalmist calls inanimate creation to praise the Lord because when he comes, he will revoke the curse. You see, when Adam and Eve sinned back in the garden, God imposed a curse on the earth. Turmoil, pain, and death entered the world. But when Jesus comes as King and Judge, he will make everything right again. There is cause for great joy because the Lord, the righteous and just judge, is coming. He's coming. And the psalmist then pictures the sea roaring in praise to the Lord and the rivers clapping their hands in glee. For those of you who have been to an ocean or seen a rushing river, you can just picture the waves hitting each other and hitting rocks and just exploding into the air. Right? The author is using poetic, figurative language referring to high waves cast up by full rivers, just flowing into and hitting one another and clapping, like hands clapping. Right? It's the picture of abundance. Right? Everything in creation will flourish. The mountains will sing together for joy as it experiences abundant growth. Why? Because the Lord is coming. The Lord is coming to judge the earth. He will judge all evil in the world. And he will make all things right. His first coming was not to bring judgment, but to bring the grace of forgiveness and the gift of salvation. As recorded in the Gospel of John, where Jesus said, "For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." But at Jesus' second coming, verse 9 in Psalm 98 says, "He is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with justice and the nations with fairness." When the Lord comes as judge, he is going to restore all things, including creation, which is why creation joins in the chorus of praise here in Psalm 98. But ISIS and other terrorist organizations will be no more. Every false religion will be exposed. Every violation of God's law will be judged. There will be no more need for contracts. Lying tongues will be vanquished. All backstabbing will be gone. There will be no more deception. All guilt and suspicions removed. All relationships and interactions with people will be absolutely pure. And every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess Jesus as Lord when he returns as judge over all the nations. Now, for those who trust Christ as their Savior and Lord, this news brings great joy. But for those who haven't trusted Christ as their Savior and Lord, this news is terrifying. When he comes again as the righteous judge, either you will rejoice greatly because you have received his gracious salvation by grace through faith, or you will shrink back and fall in horror because you have rejected him as your Savior and King. Not all will be saved, but all will confess that Jesus is Lord and acknowledge his right to rule as God, King, and Judge. So let me ask you this question. Is seeing Jesus for who he really is and what he will do truly a source of joy for you? Or is it a cause to fear? Because you can bow before him today as your Savior, or you can face him one day as your judge. But you cannot escape him. Let me just say, if the Spirit is convicting you and working on your heart this morning, and you don't know where you stand before Almighty God, don't ignore it. Don't ignore that conviction. If you need someone to talk to, come talk to me afterwards or any one of the elders. We'd love to pray with you and talk with you further. But don't ignore the Spirit's conviction in your life. We don't want anyone to leave here this morning without knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt where they stand before the Lord. Because we want everyone to experience this deep, abiding, lasting joy this Christmas and every day after. So don't ignore that conviction. Come talk to us afterwards. Christmas brings joy to the world because of what it promises for the world, because of what Jesus will do. Christmas points us forward to the blessed hope, the fulfillment of our joy, because one day Christ will return. and right all the wrongs. And everlasting joy will be the song of the hearts of those who love and trust in Jesus. Deep, abiding, lasting joy comes from seeing who Jesus really is and what he will do. He's the Lord, the Christ, the Savior. And as the righteous judge, he will bring about true and complete justice to all the world. Kay Warren, in her book, Choosing Joy, defines joy this way. She says, joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of the details of my life. It's the quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right. And it's the determined choice to praise God in all things. See, our joy comes from a settled assurance that God is in control, that he is our Savior, our King, that he is sovereign, and that things are ultimately going to be all right. He has promised us that great and glorious day is coming. Therefore, we can rejoice and praise him no matter what circumstances come our way. If we truly see Jesus for who he really is and what he will do, we can't help but rejoice. King Jesus was born ultimately to reign. So we celebrate his first advent. We look back at what Jesus has done and see who he really is. And we look forward for what he will do when he brings about true and complete justice. And as we do that, as we look backward and forward, we find joy in the present. Deep, abiding, lasting joy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the good news. We thank you for the greatest news we could ever hear. A Savior has come to save us from our sin. And Father, we long for and anticipate that day when you turn to your Son, Jesus, and tell him, it's time. Go and get your children. Oh, how we long for that day when your Son Jesus comes as the righteous judge to bring justice and to make everything right again. And so we say, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.